So even though it is so early in the morning, as I said, I'm really happy to be here with y'all. And I don't know, you know how Beyonce woke up like this? Yeah, right? Okay, well, brace yourself. Because I woke up like this. Yeah. Don't tell Beyonce, okay? I'm afraid she's gonna get really jealous and hurt her feelings. So I'm so excited about this morning, but since I'm not a morning person, I'm gonna say it 15 times because it's very, very true. And I thought we should probably start with a video. Is that cool? All right.
Hi, Erin.
Hi.
Okay, so I'm gonna just give you some actions to do and just do the first thing that comes to mind. Show me what it looks like to run like a girl.
My hair.
Show me what it looks like to fight like a girl. Now throw like a girl.
Aww. My name is Dakota and I'm 10 years old.
Show me what it looks like to run like a girl. Throw like a girl. Fight like a girl. What does it mean to you when I say run like a girl?
It means run fast as you can.
So do you think you just insulted your sister?
No. I mean, yeah, insulted girls, but not my sister.
Is like a girl a good thing?
Actually, I don't know what it really, if it's a bad thing or a good thing. It sounds like a bad thing. It feels like you're trying to humiliate someone.
So when they're in that vulnerable time, between 10 and 12, how do you think it affects them when somebody uses like a girl as an insult?
I think it definitely drops their self-confidence and really puts them down, because during that time, they're already trying to figure themselves out. And when somebody says, you hit like a girl, it's like, well, what does that mean? Because they think they're a strong person. It's kind of like telling them that they're weak and they're not as good as them.
And what advice do you have to young girls who are told they run like a girl, kick like a girl, hit like a girl, swim like a girl?
Keep doing it because it's working. If somebody else says that running like a girl or kicking like a girl or shooting like a girl is something that you shouldn't be doing, that's their problem. Because if you're still scoring and you're still getting to the ball on time and you're still being first, you're doing it right. It doesn't matter what they say. I mean, yes, I kick like a girl and I swim like a girl and I walk like a girl and I wake up in the morning like a girl because I am a girl. And that's not something that I should be ashamed of. So I'm gonna do it anyway. That's what they should do.
If I asked you to run like a girl now, would you do it differently?
I would run like myself.
Would you like a chance to redo it?
Last February during a little sporting event you might have watched called the Super Bowl. And it was cool actually because it was the highest rated ad campaign of the entire event. How amazing is that? That in a really male-driven television event that the best commercial wasn't from Budweiser or GoDaddy, but from a company that sells feminine hygiene products. Period. We all started out like that little girl, right? We didn't know that there was anything inherently wrong or weaker or bad about being a girl. We were those little girls who ran so hard, who fought so hard. I know when I was a kid, I wasn't afraid of anything. Okay, remember that story I told last night about when I rode my bike to the park? I didn't tell you how that story concludes. I was grounded from my bike for the next 2 weeks, which is a pretty steep punishment for a five-year-old, but fair. And so the next day, I'm outside with my brother, and I look at him and I say, hey, trade bikes with me. but you're grounded from bikes. And I said, I'm grounded from my bike. And so we traded bikes, and then my mom saw me on his bike, and then I was in more trouble than I had been before, if you can believe that, okay? Childhood Rachel was not afraid of anything. She was brave and bold and fearless and flawless. And somewhere, though, along the line, I think we can lose that. I'm not sure exactly why it happens, but we forget that we were created clever and capable and powerful and good, right? Our boldness gets overshadowed in insecurity. Our confidence gets hidden in doubts, and we forget that God has made us to be amazing girls who can do amazing things. And the reality is this, that we live in a world that doesn't know or fear God. And that's why womanhood is so under attack, because there is no more powerful force in this world than a woman who loves the Lord. Go back to Genesis. Remember how it happens in the garden, right? Adam and Eve are there, and then the serpent comes, and he gives some fruit to Eve, and then she gives it to her husband who was with her. Notice that the serpent doesn't come for Adam, even though he's standing right there. He goes for Eve, because he knows that if he can get Eve to mess up, to fall, then Adam doesn't stand a chance. And when we look at the creation accounts, everything that God creates is good, is good, is good, is good, and gets better and better and better until his final achievement, woman. But then, the first thing that's not good is for the man to be alone. That's the first thing that's not good. It is not good for the man to be alone. Now, please don't take that to mean that Adam was not doing okay until he had a girlfriend, okay? That you need a relationship to fulfill you, because you don't. Your life, your story, your witness for God does not begin with your present or future relationships, okay? God doesn't need your love life to use you. That's not it. What it means is that we women have certain gifts and talents and attitudes that are necessary for the world to function as God intended it to. Because men, left to their own, you know, sometimes make some foolish decisions, okay? And not that we're perfect, we're not. But it is not good for the man to be alone, because we bring so much to the table. Look at it through the eyes of Mary. Okay? Mary, our mother, she was a simple teenage Jewish girl. And her yes changed the world. And what I love so much about Mary is that she is an amazing example of what it means to be a woman who loves the Lord. And that's the filter through which I'm trying to live my life too. Except that sometimes it's really hard to relate to Mary. I don't know if you would agree with that, because Mary was sinless and I'm just not, right? She was human like us, but flawless like Beyonce, right? She was, in fact, if you can imagine, even more flawless than Beyonce. It's true. And that's hard for me to relate to, because I know that I'm a mess, okay? A hot mess, but I know that I'm a mess. So you know who's much more relatable to me? Every other woman in the New Testament, okay? Think about it. Martha, busy cooking and cleaning and preparing, hustling around, can't take a minute to sit still with the Lord. Yeah, I was in too many clubs and sports in high school too, okay? Or what about the woman who was hemorrhaging, sick for 12 years, just thought if she could just get close enough to Jesus, then everything would be okay. I felt that way too in high school and college now. That if I can just get close enough to him, I'd be all right. Or how about Jairus' daughter? You know, the little girl who was dead? They thought that she was so far gone that not even Jesus could save her. And they told him to not even bother coming to her aid. Those are some women that I relate to. I understand so much more. And for the rest of our time together, we're going to focus in on one particular woman who I hope you know. She's in the Old Testament, and her name is Judith. Okay, Judith is an amazing example of what it means to fight like a girl. which is all of our calling today. So here's the scene. We're in the Old Testament when the Israelites have come to the Promised Land and they're living the life that God intended for them to live. And we're focusing in particular in a little town called Bethulia. Okay? Bethulia is perched on the top of a mountain and surrounded by these tall stone walls. It is untouchable. Which is good because there's this king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he is on a tear to take over the world, killing and slaughtering anybody who stands in his way. And his number two guy is his general, Holofernes. Now, Holofernes, besides having a great name, is really, really good at his job. And he's taking over the world, and word comes to the people of Bethulia that he has set their sights on them. Because on the other side of this mountain, that's where the rest of the nation of Israel lives. So if Bethulia falls, the rest of Israel doesn't stand a chance. And he comes to attack, but the people are cool because they've got their walls, they're safe. When suddenly Holofernes' men make a discovery that this town of Bethulia is 100% dependent upon this mountain spring for all their water. So it's simple, really. Just cut off their water supply, starve them out, and then you'll have all of Judea in no time. So that's what they do. Holofernes comes with his men, and they cut off the water supply, and the people of Bethulia lose their chill. Okay? They cannot handle it. After 34 days of panicking and crying and praying and despairing, they go to the leaders of their town, in particular a guy named Uzziah. Aren't you glad that's a trending baby name next year? And they say to him, you've got to turn us in, okay? In particular, they say to him, better that we would be made slaves rather than watch our children die before our eyes and our wives breathe their last. They would rather submit to slavery under Holofernes than hold out on their God. Now, since the people are panicked, Uzziah panics too. And he tells them, let us wait 5 days more for the Lord our God to come to our aid. But if those days pass without help coming to us, I will do as you say. It is not good for the man to be alone, right? Because Uzziah has decided that he's going to put a 5-day time limit on our limitless God. Now this is where our heroine Judith enters the scene. Here's what you need to know about Judith. She is a good, honorable, well-respected woman of this city. She was married and then her husband died, so now she was living as a widow, observing all the Jewish customs for grief and mourning, like sackcloth and ashes. Have you ever heard those words before? Yeah. And she's very loved by the people of the town because she is good and honorable. She loves her God and her neighbor. And she hears that Uzziah has put a time limit on God, that he has given God 5 days to save them. So she shakes her head and comes down to the village and says this to him. What you said to the people today is not right. Who are you then that you have put God to the test this day, setting yourself in the place of God in human affairs? It is the Lord Almighty for whom you are laying down conditions. I don't know if any of you have ever given God any conditions. Just me? Okay. She goes on to say, you cannot plumb the depths of the human heart or grasp the workings of the human mind. How then can you fathom God who has made all these things, discern his mind, or understand his plan? The people believe that God is picking on them, or that he's abandoned them, or he doesn't care that they're dying, and they want to submit to slavery. But Judith knows that that's not who God is, and that Uzziah is ridiculous for thinking he can put conditions on God. And so, since Judith knows the Lord's character, she praises God for the opportunity to prove that they trust him, to prove their character to the Lord. And so step one in fighting like a girl, it's to know who you're fighting and who you're fighting for. I hate the word feminism, okay? I hate that word because I think that it's been misused and misinterpreted and misapplied to mean that we as women have to put men down to make ourselves okay. Right? And there's a history of women being abused and put down that's wrong. And we need to fight that. We need to counter that because we were created equal, fully in the image and likeness of God, out of a rib from the side. And equal doesn't mean the same, but somewhere along the line, the women of our world thought that if we could get run like a boy trending as a bad thing, then that would make it okay. The spirit of competition is killing us, and it's not going to make it any better for us girls. And if we try to take this route of making ourselves better than others, of trying to prove our worth or make ourselves okay, we lose every time. We cannot make ourselves okay. We cannot hold ourselves up. We must stop trying to be our own saviors and lean on the one who's already saved us. Know who you're fighting for. And some of you are in that fight right now. You are in the midst of something awful, some great trial, like your parents' divorce, or your eating disorder, or your friend drama, your breakup, your own self-doubt. I'm not here to compare crosses. We all have these things going on in our lives that are real and that are painful. But no matter what the battle is, the victory is the Lord's. And he has not sent you into this battle alone. He doesn't want you to lose. He's here to help you fight it like a girl and win. That is who our God is. And Judith knows who will really save the day. Whether it's the Lord's will that the Bethulian people live in peace or fall to the Syrians, she knows that if God wills it, it's good. And how dare we put limits on our limitless God? And so, Judith asks Uzziah to let her and her maid leave the town because she's got a plan to go and save the day. And so Uzziah gives his blessing and says, you've got 5 days, good luck. So Judith's next move is to pray. She goes to her room, literally face down in her sackcloth and ashes, and begs God for his help. Here's what she says to him. The Assyrians do not know that you, the Lord, crush warfare. Lord is your name. Shatter their strength in your might. Send forth your wrath upon their heads. Give me, a widow, a strong hand to execute my plan. Crush their pride by the hand of a woman. Please, please, God of my forefather, God of the heritage of Israel, Lord of heaven and earth, creator of the waters, King of all you have created, hear my prayer. Judith knows who God is. He's the one who created everything. He's the one who created her. He is the one who created you. And nothing is impossible with God. And so, after Judith prays, she gets up, she gets dressed, okay? It says that she goes to a room, she took off the sackcloth she had on, washed her body with water, anointed it with rich ointment. She arranged her hair and bound it with a diadem. That's a tiara if princess imagery works for you. And chose sandals for her feet, put on her anklets, bracelets, rings, earrings, all her jewelry. Thus she made herself very beautiful to captivate the eyes of all the men who should see her. Hair done, outfit on point, eyebrows on fleek, right? Judith is ready to go. And the truth, the lesson that we can learn from Judith is that there is power in beauty. There's so much power in beauty. You know that, right? You go to the Grand Canyon, you peek out the window of an airplane, you get a glimpse of a really good sunset, you are stopped dead in your tracks every time because you know how powerful that beauty is. And as we know, we're the most beautiful things that God created. So the next step in fighting like a girl is to use your beauty for good, not evil. Okay? Three simple words that will change your life, I think. They've changed mine. Compare and despair. Compare and despair. I know that my greatest battle in appreciating my own beauty has been my battle with comparison, right? I'm not as smart as, I'm not as funny as, I'm not as skinny as, I'm not as pretty as. Not that it's any better when we go the other way, right? Well, at least I'm not like fill in the blank, right? Every time we make comparisons, there's always a winner and there's always a loser, which means that nobody wins. Compare and despair. We don't wake up flawless. We wake up human. And the struggle to be real is real. In a world where Spanx and Photoshop are the norm, it's so hard to be our authentic selves because we end up comparing ourselves to something that isn't even real. Got another video clip to show you that illustrates this.
Ready, quiet, please. Camera, the camera's rolling. And the recording's now. Slate it.
Camera, rolling the camera.
Sounds good.
Yeah.
Photographer and wind fan and everything, but even that's not good enough, right? So they take the picture into Photoshop and tweak her even more, make her neck longer and thinner, her eyes bigger and lower, her lips fuller, skin flawless, hair perfectly defrizzed. They make so many changes to that image that if I showed you the woman at the beginning side by side with the photo at the end, you wouldn't even recognize her as the same person. Because she's not the same person. Because that woman that we see on a billboard doesn't actually exist anywhere in real life. Even the woman who posed for the photo can't measure up to that. How are we supposed to compete? There's nothing that compares to your authentic self. One of the most beautiful truths of the fact that we're all made in the image and likeness of God means that every single one of us reveals some truth about who God is. I image God in a way that you can't, and you image God in a way that I can't. And your authentic self is essential for God's message to be communicated to this world, for people to know who He is and how much He loves us. And yet we take what He created and try to cover it up over and over again. Embracing your beauty is one challenge, but then using it for good, not evil, that's a whole nother level. And Judith takes that challenge to heart. It says that when they saw Judith transformed in looks and differently dressed, they were very much astounded at her beauty, and Judith bowed down to God. They praise her beauty, and Judith bows down to God. There's nothing wrong with being a girl who likes makeup and fashion and brand names, or mud and bugs and sports, or any combination of the above. The important thing that we must remember is that our beauty comes with great power. And our bodies are good, they're sacred, they're holy. That's why it's so important that we dress modestly, that we harness this beauty for God's glory and don't use it as a weapon with our short shorts or our sheer tops and bandeau bras, right? That's not God's call for our lives. He wants our beauty to be harnessed for His good. So Judith falls on her face and prays. She gets up and gets dressed, and then she takes the gifts that God has given her and she uses them for His glory. Because the last step in fighting like a girl is to walk humbly with God. The Lord created you good, and He created you for His glory. And that is where so many of us go wrong. I know that I have struggled with that, thinking that if I were pretty enough, or funny enough, or popular enough, if I had enough money, or if my clothes were trendy enough, then I would finally be enough. But we're never going to be enough for ourselves, because we weren't created for ourselves. We were created for our God, and we will always be enough for Him. This may sound harsh, but God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God can be God without us just fine. And so the fact that we exist is proof that God wants us. And how much more amazing is that? And oh my gosh, does He love us. That we are His favorite creation, and there's nothing that compares. And the freedom that comes from knowing who we are and knowing whose we are, it will empower us to fight like girls, to do the great things in this world that He is calling us to do. Like, how about bringing home a world championship, right? Yeah, so you know these girls, right? Yeah, they just defeated Japan 5-2 to win the World Cup and inspire female athletes all over the nation to work hard and do their best for great glory, right? But they're not the only ones to inspire me to fight like a girl. So does my friend Andy. This is Andy climbing a volcano in Nicaragua, the first day of a week-long mission trip where she was there to dig ditches to help bring clean water to a village that's never had it before. And at home, she works for Make-A-Wish. She helps make wishes come true for 6 kids. And because of Andy, I've been introduced to Belle. Belle is 6, right? In this picture, she's 6 years old, and she's getting her wish. Belle was hospitalized with cystic fibrosis and a double lung transplant. She's a very sick kid. And her wish was to be a chemist. How cool is that? All the wishes she could wish. I mean, I think Taylor Swift is actually unavailable. But chemistry, that's a good number too, right? She inspires me to fight like a girl. And she passed away 2 weeks ago and asked to be buried in her first communion dress. She's a hero to me. And so is my friend Molly. Okay? This is Molly, and she and I have known each other for a really long time. She's like the little sister I never had. And she's gonna stand by me at my wedding next month as a bridesmaid because of how amazingly I've watched her fight like a girl. When Molly was in college, she went into the convent for 6 months to see if that was God's call for her. And as much as she loved it and as happy as she was there, that wasn't what He had in mind. This picture was taken last week in Switzerland, where Molly is currently an intern for an organization called Caritas, which is the Catholic delegation to the United Nations. So she's literally saving the world right now. And when she comes home from her internship, she's going to move to Washington, D.C. to work for an organization called Women Speak for Themselves, to help educate women about actual reproductive health instead of just birth control. She's giving women who can't speak a voice. She inspires me to fight like a girl. God humbles those who have exalted themselves and exalts those who are humble. Because when we're able to humble ourselves, to know that we cannot do anything apart from Him, to know that it's for His glory that we live, that's when God sighs a sigh of relief and says, finally, I can work with that. And He's able to accomplish great things through us. And that's what He did with Judith. She walks boldly out into the wilderness with her maid, and they're captured by the Assyrian army and taken into Holofernes' camp. And all of the men are astounded at her beauty. That is, yes, a direct quote from scripture. They marvel at the beauty of her face. Okay. They take her right to Olifrenes, who can't deal. She's a babe. And he entices her to come eat and drink with me. And because Judith is a very pious Jewish woman who doesn't want to violate the laws of God, she says, oh no, my maid and I, we've brought enough food for ourselves. We'll just have that. And he says, well, what about when your supplies run out? And she goes, no. The Lord has given me everything I need to accomplish what he has set me out to do by his hand. So the days go by, and Judith is in the camp, and every night she and her maids step out to pray and come back in. They eat their food, they're observing all their laws. And on the fourth night, Polyphernes decides that he can't handle it anymore. So he throws this banquet, right? Only his servants are there, no other officers, and he invites Judith into his tent. And then nothing bad happens because Judith is committed to the virtue of chastity. Except for the fact that Polyphernes, who cannot handle how beautiful she is and how long he's been waiting to be with her, drinks some wine and then some more wine. In fact, as the scripture says, more than he had drank any day of his life since he was born. And then, after one too many cups, he passes out, actually. He's knocked unconscious. And here's what happens next. Judith went to the bedpost near the head of Polyphernes, and taking his sword from the wall, drew close, grasped the hair of his head, and said, strengthen me this day, O God of Israel. Then with all her might, she struck him twice in the neck and cut off his head. That's how you fight like a girl, okay? So Judith takes his head and she puts it in her now empty food bag, right? And she and her maid walk out into the wilderness to pray, just like they'd done every other night without the Assyrians expecting a thing. And instead, they go all the way home to Bethulia, where the people are elated to see her. How did you survive? How did you make it back? And she goes, oh yeah? Let me show you how I made it back, okay? And they bring her into the town, and the next day, the Assyrians come to attack. The people of Bethulia put Holophernes' head on a stake and basically say, you want a piece of this? Okay. And without their leader, the Assyrian armies don't know what to do. They fall to pieces. The battle is over before it even began. And Judith leads the people in a song of praise to God. Here's how she prays. Praise God, give praise, praise God, who has not withdrawn his mercy from the house of Israel, but has shattered our enemies by my hand this very night. Then she showed them Holophernes' head again and said, God be glorified. That is how she did it. And when we're able to submit ourselves to God, he's able to do great things for us. Now please don't go cut off the heads of any boys that are giving you a hard time, okay? That's not what we're talking about today. But the truth that no matter what the battle is, the victory is the Lord's. And it is not good for the man to be alone. We have so much to give to this world. Don't you dare take your beauty for granted, but harness it for God's glory and be the woman that he has created you to be. Fight like a girl. Fight like a girl and show them how it's done in the name of our Lord Jesus. And while it is not good for the man to be alone, it's not good for the woman to be alone either. So we want to just take a couple minutes together now. I want you, when I say go, to turn to a girl or two near you, get in groups of twos or threes, and spend a few minutes sharing with each other. Where in your life do you need to know that the Lord is victorious? Where do you need his help in battle? Whatever it might be, share it with these women who have come with you, who love you. And then I want to challenge you to pray over one another. And that might be a really uncomfortable thing, maybe something you've never done before. But hearing the words of your sister praying over you It equips you for battle. It gives you everything you need to be that woman he's calling you to be. Don't worry about what you're going to say when it's your turn to pray. Okay, just give those words to God. And if you've got nothing else, just say thank you for this girl who's with me here. Thank you for my sister. God, equip her for battle. It can be that simple. And while you're going, Heather's going to play a little bit of quiet background music to help drown out your conversations. And we'll come back together in a few minutes. So please share and pray with one another now. Although I'm kind of cutting us off now, know that this doesn't have to be the end of sharing just girls. I know you have small groups that are going to meet throughout the conference, but know you can always pull your sisters aside to be with you. And also, I want to really encourage you to connect with your chaperones, your youth ministers, those adults who have come with you, who love you. They're here for you too. And in case you didn't know, some of these folks you see around the arena in the red polos, they have a really cool job this weekend. They're prayer ministers, professional prayers. It's their full-time job to pray with you and for you. So please seek them out at any time. It is their great honor to pray with you. And of course, our religious sisters who are here as well would love to talk to you, would love to get to meet you. As we begin to conclude our time this morning, I was struck by the fact that the lies of the evil one distort a good, like Paul shared last night. And the way to combat that, you can only fight lies with the truth. So I have a little meditation I want to share with you this morning. It's based on a bunch of really great scripture passages. I would encourage you to just listen. Maybe close your eyes. Just listen to the truth from the one who loves you the most, who created you good, and who is readying you for battle. I am that I am. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and I am the last. I am light. In me there is no darkness at all. My hand laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I am he who blots out your mistakes. I will not remember your sins. All who receive me, who believe in my name, I give the right to become children of God. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no flaw in you. My Spirit is with you. I will not leave you. I will equip you for every good work I've planned. I did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I will build my church through you, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. I will comfort you as you wait. I will remind you that this is all real. I am on my way. My steadfast love endures forever and ever. And in just a little while, I am coming, and I will take you to the place I am. You will inherit the earth. You will be with me. I will wipe every tear from your eyes, and death will be no more. Behold, I am making all things new. My kingdom is coming. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven.